Well, if you'll begin to turn to Psalm 127, I'm going to be preaching from there today for our Father's Day message. I preached Psalm 128 last year, and as I was studying for this at first, I thought, man, this looks awful familiar, but they dovetail together in the way that they're written, and I realized that I had not preached this last year. I was trying to make sure. But the thing that we notice as we look at this is it's a psalm that's written by Solomon. It's a challenge to all of us as fathers. And so fathers, I know we could have said a prayer and we could have went out the door and it would have been a great day with having baptism, the worship this morning and song and everything. But I want you to be challenged today to think about who is building your home. And I'm not talking about a brick and mortar home here. It could be, but I'm really talking about your family. It's who is leading this and how are you building your home and upon whom are you building your home? And so Solomon wrote this. He was a builder. He was a father. It was written really kind of describing about the time of the exile. It's a lot of what we read is going to be found in for similar to what's found in Nehemiah. And also in Jeremiah about the time of the exile. If you remember that time, is the walls of the city of Jerusalem had been destroyed. The enemies were around them. They were needing to rebuild the wall. They were needing to build houses for their families to live in. There were very few people in number. They were needing to have children and to continue from generation to generation for growth and for the potential to rebuild the city and to once again restore that city of Jerusalem. And so with that, Solomon has written this as a charge to look to the Lord to be the builder of your home. And so beginning in verse 1, it's titled A Song of Ascents, and this is the eighth ascent or song here challenging by Solomon. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now, I want to share with you the importance of godly, fatherly leadership of the home and placing our faith and trust in Christ and leading and pointing our children to Christ. A New York State psychologist once attempted to calculate the lasting influence of a father's life upon his children, those who fought in subsequent generations. In this study, two men were researched who lived in the same time in the 18th century. The lasting legacies that each man left upon his descendants stand as different as night and day. The first man was named Max Jukes. He was an unbeliever and a man of no principles. His wife, who lived and died, and also lived and died in unbelief, and said they're trying to determine what kind of lasting influence he leave his family. And so they went back through his descendants and traced them to find out what happened to them and what they became. It says among the 1,200 known descendants of Max Jukes were 440 lives of outright debauchery, 310 paupers and vagrants, 190 public prostitutes, 130 convicted criminals, 100 alcoholics, 60 habitual thieves, 55 victims of impurity, and 7 murderers. Not exactly a distinguished legacy. The other man's study was Jonathan Edwards, a noted colonial pastor and astute theologian, arguably the greatest preacher and intellect America has ever produced. This renowned scholar was a primary instrument that God used to bring about the Great Awakening in colonial America. Jonathan Edwards came from a godly heritage and married Sarah Pierpoint, a woman of great faith. Together they sought to leave an entirely different kind of legacy. Among his male descendants were 300 clergymen, missionaries, or theological professors, 120 college professors, 110 lawyers, over 60 physicians, over 60 authors of good books, 30 judges, 14 presidents of universities, numerous giants in American industry, 3 United States congressmen, and 1 vice president of the United States. There's scarcely any great American industry has not been had one of Jonathan Edwards' descendants among his chief promoters, and this is the legacy that he left behind, and that legacy is of one committed to the Lord and committing their family to the Lord, and their families continuing that, living out their own faith as well, and teaching that to their children. As we study today, the thing we need to understand is we're one generation away from a Christless America. And what we mean by that is if we're not teaching our children and our grandchildren that there is no other God but the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no other way of salvation but to repent of our sin and turn to Him and place our faith and trust in Him, within one decade, there could be no Christians coming along in this generation behind us, and we could be living in a more or less Christless America. And let me just say this. We're getting there faster and faster every day. I was sharing with the ones on Wednesday night that when this nation started on any given Sunday, there were 80% of all Americans living in the United States would be found somewhere in a house of worship, gathering together to worship. By the mid-1940s, almost 1950, right after World War II, that number had already cut down to 40%. Currently, it's about 20% of all people that live in America attend a house of worship to worship the one true and living God on any given Sunday. And by 2050, they say it'll be down to about 11%. That tells us we're not teaching our children about the Lord Jesus Christ in our home. We're not worshiping Him. We're not studying the Word together as a family. We're not teaching that to our children so that from one generation to the next generation, God continues to build the house of the family. And when we look at the things between the LGBT things and the proposed homosexual marriages and all the attacks upon the family today, folks, it's important that we spend time teaching our children God's Word, teaching them the truth. Because the other thing is, once we're gone, is who's going to be able to stand, should the Lord tarry, and say, this is wrong in the eyes of God. This is wrong according to God's Word, not just my opinion or your opinion, but this is wrong according to Scripture. Who's going to stand firm on the faith? And so He's challenging us that unless we build our house, the Lord builds our house, we labor in vain who build it. You know, if you think about the time of Nehemiah, as they were trying to rebuild the house and trying to rebuild the walls, they were facing enemies on the outside, those who were trying to come against them to attack them. It came to a point where, about chapter 4, that at one point they had a trowel to try to lay the brick and kind of put the rock back in place there for the wall, and they had a sword on their hip or a sword in their other hand, trying to stay diligent to watch for the enemy, to be ready at any moment. And I want to tell you, a lot of homes, a lot of ministries have been destroyed because we didn't remain watchful and we didn't remain diligent in seeking out the enemy and being ready and being prepared for that enemy when he comes. Knowing that the Lord is our defender, knowing that He is our protector. So He is the builder of the home and He's the protector of our home as well. You know, when you start thinking about the time when your kids are going to be ready to go off and leave home and go to college, they're going to be attacked by those professors who are going to say, surely you don't believe those fables that your mom and daddy taught you when you were at home. You don't believe that Jesus is Lord. You don't believe in that fairy tale. You think I'm kidding? Talk to some of these college students and talk to some that have been there, and they've run into professors that do just that very thing. You can't even write, even in the high schools already, some of them, you can't even mention and make an argument about the things from Christ because they won't listen to those things. We're there, folks. It's because as Christians, we're not standing up and remaining firm. And so the Lord has to build the home. And He says, unless the Lord builds this house, they labor in vain who build it. You know, it doesn't matter how good we look on the outside as a family, that everybody seems to get along. We seem to be well respectful. We seem to love one another. We need to be kind to other people. All those things are moral virtues. Those are good things. But let me just say, it doesn't matter if on the inside you're destroyed and decaying and dying, because you don't have a relationship and understanding of who Jesus Christ is, and you don't meet with Him on a regular basis. And so we can try to build all these things of influence and appearance and all these things. They mean absolutely nothing unless Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. And so Solomon here is challenging us to look to the Lord in our homes, in our families. It's a good word for us today, even though it was for the Israelites all those years ago. And so he's challenging us to remain focused upon the Lord. The latter part of it, he says, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now, let me just give you a word about that. Is a lot of times we talk about we don't like politics. And I'm one, I've told you, I don't like politics. But I listen, I pay attention, and I vote. Because, you know, when you're responsible as a Christian to vote according to your conviction of the Word of God and your conscience according to the leading of the Holy Spirit and what's right and what's wrong. And to speak up and to speak out against the things that are wrong. To affirm those things that are right. You know, we live in a time where Southern Baptists, we're known more for what we're against than what we're for. It's fine to say what we're against, but we also need to say, but these things we affirm, these things we agree with, these things honor God, and they're according to His word and according to His will. But if we're not involved in the process, our voice is quiet, and we're not having any impact upon our culture, upon around us. And as we look at those in public office, we're told to submit to the authority that is above us, that's over us, and that we're to pray for them. How often do we pray for these elected officials that they would turn to the Lord if they don't already know Him as their Lord and Savior? That they would vote and stand firmly upon God's word and what's right according to His word rather than going with public opinion and tolerance and all these things that are the common things of the world we live in today. But it begins in the home. And men, I want to speak to you especially right now. It begins with you. I'm thankful for godly mothers, and we just had Mother's Day, and we celebrated together, and I'm thankful for godly mothers that sit and teach their children about the Lord and that pray with them and teach them how to pray and point them to the Lord. But let me just say, too, it begins with the father. Is there's a great need in the homes of fathers not to be absentee fathers. You can be in the home, but you're so busy working and you're so busy doing other things that you're not investing in your greatest treasure. You're not looking into and being a part of the life of your greatest treasure, and that is your children and your grandchildren, if your children are already grown. Pouring into their lives, there's no other gift the Lord gives you besides your salvation that's of greater importance than to steward over your children and your grandchildren and loving them and teaching them the ways of the Lord. Pointing them to Him on a daily basis. But you got to be able to spend that time with them to do that. And he said, unless the Lord guards a city, the watchman stays awake in vain. We are at a time in our nation where the watchmen have not been paying attention. And we're paying the cost for that as well. But it's a time where we need to return to the walls and we need to begin to speak out and we need to begin to shout out that Jesus Christ is Lord from the rooftops, and we need to point people back to the need of doing things according to God's word, being obedient to Him. Now, I know this sounds a little redundant, and some people say, well, preacher, we hear these things week after week, but I'm reminding you as a word of reminder, the need to be in the word ourselves, men, the need to be spending time with your kids and teaching them the word, and the need to spend time praying with and over your children. You know, I tell people all the time, it's one thing when somebody comes to you and you know there's a problem with their countenance and you say, I'm going to pray for you. It makes all the difference in the world to say, can I pray for you now? Would you mind if I can pray for you now? Versus I'm going to walk off and pray for you. But let me just say that if that's for the general populace, people you don't know or don't know real well, how much more does it mean to your children when they're going through struggles in life, in school, or whatever they may be facing, that their mother and their father kneels down with them and puts their hands upon them and prays for them for that specific need at that moment? I'm telling you, it's life-changing. There's power in prayer. And through that example of your saying, my faith is in God, my trust is in God, and I trust that He's going to help in this situation. And you're the one that I go to, not just everybody, but I go to the Lord. I go to the rock of my salvation. And I call upon Him to help me. It's an ever-present help in a time of need. And so when you do that, you set that example and you teach your children. And as we do that in a home and then we begin to do that in a community, it changes our nation. And folks, we're in need of change. Not all this technology and all those things. We needed a change of heart. We need to see transformation take place. And so God is the builder and protector of our home, but he's also the provider. If verse 1 tells us that we don't need to get ahead of ourselves and act as if we can do it without God, verse number 2 will challenge us that we need to depend upon him and we need to thank him for everything as well. He says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Now, I know that in the scriptures it tells us we're to work daily. And he's not saying here there's a problem with getting up early. He's not saying there's a problem that you work hard or that you work late sometimes. But what there is when there's an anxiousness to everything, it's like, I've got to do it today. Every time to the point where it's like, I put off my family because I've got to get this job done. Or I've got to get a certain thing done. And we begin to put the work and we begin to put all these things before our family. This is what I was talking about, not being an absentee father. Yes, the Lord has placed you in a point to be a provider for your family. But let me just say this too. He provides enough time in each day and each week for you to also be that father that's a godly father also. He will help you do that by arranging your time as you prioritize the need to be with family. As you prioritize the time and the need to be with your children. And not be driven solely by the job, solely by the task at hand. But let me just say this, is when you work hard and you do a good job, and you may get back at the end of the day and you may think, man, I needed to get this done. I wish I could have had more time. I hadn't got interrupted here. And you start thinking back all those things that could have been done if you'd had more time. Let me just say this, is when you've given your best unto the Lord and unto your employer, and it's time that you need to go home and be with your family, you don't have to fret over and worry about what's coming tomorrow, because the Lord's going to give you rest and he's going to take care of you today. But this sorrows he's talking about is when you can't rest and you can't sleep because all you're thinking about is what needs to be done, what hasn't been done, and you don't even think about what all you've accomplished. Folks, we get so task-oriented as men, so goal-oriented and trying to achieve certain things, that if we're not careful, we've put those things up and begin to idolize those things above our families. And like I said, as we're going to see in just a moment, the greatest treasure that we have, the greatest reward, the greatest blessing as a dad, as a husband, is your children. And so he goes on to say that not only is he the provider for the home, but also he's the rewarder of the home. He says in verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Now, as he's challenging here, he says that children are a heritage, or a blessing, or a gift from the Lord. And I want to tell you, you need to be reminded, when you're working and you're trying to provide for the needs of your family, and they're getting into things and there's cost involved with it. And let me just say, I tell people all the time, I know when they're in diapers and formula, like, Lord, please let them get out of diapers and formula where they can eat and you think it's going to get better. I got some sad news for you. they get to where then they're not having to wait there for you to feed them. They get to where they can put their hand out and say, I want or I need. And as they grow, there's greater needs and greater wants and greater desires, because they're selfish in their flesh just like you are. They're just like you. And so don't get upset. Don't get mad. Don't let that bother you. But understand they are a gift from God, and they're a treasure, and they're a blessing. And that they're only going to be there for a short time. You know, I was just with someone the other day, and they were talking about the age of their kids, and said, man, it just seems like it's going to be no time and they're going to be gone. I said, I'm telling you, it will be. Mine will be 30 in December, and Garrett here will be 24 in March, and it just seems like it's no time that we were dedicating them ourselves in the church as babies, and that we were committing ourselves to try to raise them in the Lord and to point them to him. And now they're grown. And so when we look at that, it happens quickly. And so that need to be with them and that need to spend that time with them is extremely important. But he says they're a heritage from the Lord. He talks about being fruit of the womb as a reward. Now, we understand that in the Jewish culture, there was an understanding and a teaching that by having children and not being barren, that a woman was considered blessed. But if she was barren, it was as if she was cursed by God and she had not received the blessing of God. I want to tell you here today that if you don't have children, that's not the end of the world. But what I want to say is if you're able to have children, you want to have children, pray and the Lord will bless you with that. And let me just say this too. It might not always be that you have physical children. There's a great need for adoption. There are a lot of kids out there that have been just absolutely cast aside, put aside. There's a great need for adoption. But I want to tell you too that as I saw Brandon coming down here today, Hunter, and all these kids here, it's like my own children and grandchildren. The Lord gives you opportunities to pour into the lives of children if you're seeking that and wanting that. But they are a great reward. And he's talking here about those who've had physical children. And he says that they are like fruit, which is a blessing. But they're also, he says here, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So he begins to describe the father as a warrior, that his children are like arrows in the hands of the warrior. And he says, so are the children of one's youth. Now, you know, when we think about a warrior and we think about his children here, he's talking about them as like arrows. And so that fruit is like a great blessing and a great treasure, excuse me. But when you think about arrows, first of all, have to be prepared. You know, a warrior doesn't just grab any arrows and go to war with them. And at this time is they made their arrows. And so what he's saying is a warrior would take great time and discipline to whittle on his arrows and to get them refined to the point where they would fly straight. And they would do exactly what they were designed to do. And so he's challenging that just as that warrior spends time whittling and preparing the arrow, getting it ready and in shape, we need to spend as fathers time working with our children, sometimes whittling on them in discipline and preparing them and teaching them of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and preparing them for this world. It's a sin-marred world that we live in, and teaching them the things that they need to know. Not just so they can go get a good job and be successful in life. That's one thing. But more importantly, that they can have eternal life and that they can have a life of victory here regardless of their circumstances here on earth. And so you need to shape and prepare that arrow. And then the next thing is you have to test that arrow by shooting that arrow, and you have to aim that arrow and send it in a direction. There's an old adage, if you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. And folks, I want to tell you something. I see more and more parents today that with their kids from the time they're little, they're handing them their iPhones, their iPads, anything to entertain them, anything to keep them from bugging them. They're buying them their own. They're buying them Game Boys and all these things and sending them off to figure out their own way. All these things that they're doing rather than spending time teaching them and loving them and pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to direct them into the way of the Lord that they can know which way to go. You have to guide them until they come to a point of understanding and trusting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Then the Holy Spirit will help them. And even then, God will continue to use you as a parent to be a part of their lives and help and guide them. But the last thing is, once you have shaped and once you have pointed in a direction, tested it a little bit, you know, that testing is that as those kids are growing and they're beginning to expand their relationships out in the world with friends and others they're developing relationships with, is that they're earning trust by following the rules that you've set to guide them and help keep them in that direction that they need to be going. And they're listening and being obedient, and they're showing that response. To it comes to that point where you have to let that arrow go and you release it. And when you do, you turn your kids out into the world. That's a scary thought. That's a scary thought as a parent the first time that you give them the keys to the car and they're going to take off and leave your house with your vehicle and their lives behind the wheel and possibly others that they're having the car with them to go off somewhere. And I want to tell you, as a parent, that keeps you on your knees and keeps you humble. But let me say, too, is when you send them off to school or they decide because of a job they want to move somewhere to another city, especially when they're 2,000, 3,000 miles away sometimes. And even though you know in your mind you can't be with them and guard them and protect them every minute of every day and you have to trust them to the Lord, but yet when that happens, it's a further reminder of how limited we are as human beings, as dads, as fathers, as parents. But how it's so important that we send them out to know God and to follow Him and to be obedient to Him rather than just pursuing a job, a career, or a relationship with a human being. But that they have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And men, I want to tell you today, you have a great influence on your children. Two things, one in how you live your life, of whether you're faithful and obedient to the Lord in your own personal walk with Him and in your relationship with Him within the body of Christ. But not only that, too, within the home. In that relationship you have with the Father and whether you extend that to your children and lovingly teach them that and show them that. And it's not do as I say, but it's do as I do. Because I'm trying to honor the Lord with my life. And maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But you understand today that Christ died for you. You know, Solomon wrote this, and that name that the Lord had given Solomon as you read in the Old Testament was Jedidiah, meaning beloved. And I want to tell you today, as a child of God, everybody here is beloved of the Lord. He loves you. But let me say, too, that if you've never trusted Him, He loves you enough that He died for you. And He rose from the grave and defeated death and hell and sin. And with that, there's hope of eternal life by placing your faith and trust in Him alone. And I invite you today as we come to sing a song of invitation here in just a second, is that if you've never trusted Jesus, is that you come today and place your faith in Him, that you too may be able to point your children to Him and teach them about Him. You can't do that as a non-believer. You can't teach about what you don't know and what you don't believe, but that you might believe and you might know that you're saved through your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here as a father and you know that between things with the world and the job and everything else, maybe you've put those priorities sometimes even more so than your children. Maybe you just need to come to this altar and say, Lord, I've failed. I've fallen short. Would you forgive me? Would you help me? Would you guide me that I might be salt and light to my family first and that I might be that godly father that I've never had maybe. Maybe you didn't have a godly father as an earthly father, but you can start being that godly father and setting that example for your own family. Don't think that you're a victim of your circumstances because you can overcome that circumstance through Christ Jesus and be a victor. And your family can rejoice in knowing Him together through your walk and your pointing them to Him and they're turning to Him as well and trusting Him. In whatever way the Lord's calling you this morning, this altar's open. We want to invite you to come this morning, trust Him, place your faith in Him, recommit your life to Him, commit your family to Him, pray for your children today, pray for their spouses that they may have in the future. They will be godly spouses. And pray for your grandchildren even before they're born. You know, the Lord says, I had plans and I knew you even before I formed you in the womb. We don't know what those plans are, but we can pray alongside God and say, Lord, would you do this in the life of my grandchild or my children? In whatever way God's speaking to you today, this altar's open. We invite you to come. Would you stand, please? Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for your word and the challenge of your word, Lord, as fathers. Lord, I pray now, Lord, for all the fathers here today. Lord, all of us fall short each and every day, every one of us. But Lord, thank you that your grace is sufficient for all of our needs. And Lord, that when we will humble ourselves and call upon you, Lord, you will forgive us, you will help us, you will restore us in that relationship where we have fallen short in sin. But also, Lord, with our families. Lord, sometimes we try to make excuse with families that, Lord, that it's just too hard. They won't understand. They won't forgive. They know me. Whatever it is, Lord, let us not let Satan deceive us today. But, Lord, let us be open and transparent with you, and let us receive, Lord, your forgiveness. Let us receive the blessing of what it means to be a godly father, Lord, and to be a leader of our home, and see our lives and our homes changed, and see this nation changed for your glory. And your kingdom added to, we ask in Christ's name, amen.